It was a blessing to me to be reminded that the Lord is my keeper. I sure can't keep myself. But what a blessing to know that He is my keeper. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. I've entitled this message, The Promise of Eternal Life. And I would think the first order of importance for us to consider is what is meant by eternal life. This is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. What is meant by eternal life? Well, I know He doesn't merely mean eternal existence. I hope I'm saying this with a tear in my eye, or at least a tear in my heart. But hell is eternal existence. People will live eternally in hell. So when He's talking about eternal life, He's not talking merely about eternal existence. But I'm thankful that we don't have to grope around for an answer as to what eternal life is. Would you turn with me to John 17? Verse 2, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. I like that thought, don't you? He has power over all flesh. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal. You want to know what eternal life is? Well, He tells us that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now that's eternal life. To know God. And the only way I can know Him is if I know Jesus Christ. And don't miss this, whom He hath sent. There's some understanding of the fact that God sent Him and why God sent Him. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's why the Father sent Him. And we know that we can't know the living God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have eternal life when you hear His voice. It takes eternal life, the life of God in your soul. Eternal life is regeneration. Eternal life is the new birth. Eternal life is a new heart. A heart that He has given you, that loves Him, that hears His word. Listen to this scripture. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. They'll live eternally. They have the life of God in their soul. Now to hear His voice doesn't mean to hear it audibly. I've never heard His voice audibly. Somebody wrote me a letter not all that long ago, and it was one of these weird religious letters, and they said that God told me to do this. Christ spoke to me, and I wrote him back. I don't generally do that, but I wrote him back. I said, you're a liar. He never spoke to you. Why would you even say that? You're just doing that trying to get something out of somebody. It's not hearing His voice audibly. It's hearing His voice in His Word. In the gospel, in the preaching of the word. You've heard His voice when you know this is God's truth being preached. That's when you hear His voice. When you know this is the truth, and you know it. That's hearing His voice. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And the reason the dead hear is because God gives them life to hear. You can now hear what you formerly could not hear. You can now see what you formerly could not see. You can now feel what you formerly could not feel. Spiritual life. Turn with me to John chapter 4 for a moment. I love this passage of Scripture. John, the 4th chapter. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea. When he saw that there was this competition going on, who had the most converts, who baptized the most people, what did the Lord do? He left that place. He's not going to participate in something that foolish. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he must needs. And that word means it was absolutely necessary that he go through Samaria. Now, it wasn't absolutely necessary because that's the only way to get to Samaria. It was necessary because one of his elect was there. And he was going after her. And I want you to think about this. If you're a believer, there was a time when he must needs come after you. What a blessing. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This place had been inhabited for thousands of years. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Sat thus on the well. And it was about the 6th hour, noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, this is speculation, I realize that. But why was she going to the well at noon? Because she didn't want to go when everybody else was going to be there. As we're going to go on reading, this woman's been married 5 times. And she is living with somebody who currently isn't her husband. And I'm sure she didn't want to face the judgmental looks of people. And she wanted to go when she knew nobody would be there, which would be noon. You don't go draw water at noon, the hottest point of the day. But that's the time she selected. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She found that out by experience. They didn't have anything to do with the likes of the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She had no idea what he was talking about. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? What a question. Are you greater than Jacob? Infinitely so. Infinitely so. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now you drink of this water, it'll satisfy your thirst temporarily, but you will thirst again. But whoso drinketh the water that I give shall never thirst. Now I want you to think about this. This water that ends up being a well of water springing up in you unto everlasting, eternal life. That's what we're talking about. It's a water, it's a life in which you find true satisfaction. Now what do I mean by that? You'll never thirst again. You won't be hungry. You won't be thirsty. You'll be completely satisfied if you drink of this water. Now, in my own experience, I'm not satisfied with myself. And you're not either. As long as I'm still a sinner, I can never be satisfied. But beloved, I can say this honestly. I am satisfied to be saved by Him. And I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not thirsting for anything else. I'm satisfied to have His righteousness as the only righteousness I have. I'm satisfied with this. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. You lack nothing. Right now, you can't have anything added to you. It can't get any better. You're complete. You're perfect. You lack nothing. I'm satisfied with that. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ Jesus is my wisdom. Christ Jesus is my righteousness. Christ Jesus is my sanctification or my holiness. Christ Jesus is my redemption, my complete deliverance, and I am not looking for anything else. I'm satisfied to be nothing and Him to be everything in my salvation. I'm not looking for anything else. Somebody says there's got to be more, and you haven't seen. I've heard that before. There's got to be something else. You've never seen in the first place because you wouldn't say that if you'd ever heard. To never thirst again. Now, like I said, as long as I'm in the realm of Romans chapter 7, I'll be looking forward to getting out of here. You are too. I mean, there's never a time when we can't say, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was, but that I am. That's with us all the time. All the time. What David said, I'll be satisfied when I awaken my likeness. That's when I'll be satisfied with myself, when I'm just perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. But I can truly say, with regard to the gospel, I'm not thirsting for anything else. The gospel we believe cannot be improved on. It's perfect. It's worthy of God, because God is the author of it. And to have eternal life is to not be thirsting for anything else. We thirst for Christ. Oh, we hunger and thirst for Him continually, but we're also completely satisfied to be saved by Him. Oh, that well springing up, the living water, makes you never thirst again. The Lord said, I'm come that they might have life, and they might have life more abundantly. Eternal life is the life of God in the soul of man. That begins in our experience in being born from above, and it will continue forever enjoying and worshiping God, being made partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is what happens when you're born again. You're actually made a partaker of God's nature. You have a new nature. It's way beyond anything you'd ever experienced before. That's what eternal life is. It's the life of God in your soul that makes you satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ and makes you despise anything that's contrary to that. That is the life of God in the soul. And we're going to enjoy this forever. And it is necessary to be given this eternal life before you can ever believe, before you can ever repent, before you can ever love God. A natural man can't know Him. The believer, now, I've said this before, I believe it, don't understand it, but the same nature that I'm going to have in heaven, when I stand before God perfect and accepted, I have right now. It's called eternal life. It's the everlasting life. And this, what this shows us, it's a reminder to us of just how much the flesh brings us down. But when I go to heaven, I'm no longer going to be contending with the flesh. But I'm not going to be holier then than I am right now in the Lord Jesus Christ if I have eternal life. Now, that's what eternal life is. It's the life of God in the soul. It's a quality, not just a quantity of days. It's a quality of life to be able to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, to be able to really be satisfied with being saved by Him, to rest in Him, to know that His righteousness is your righteousness. That is eternal life. That's the life of God in your soul. That's what eternal life is. Now, the next question that I think about when I read this verse is, who's the us? This is the promise that He's promised us, even eternal life. Now, that us isn't everybody. Everybody doesn't have eternal life. How can I know if I'm in this special demographic us? This is the promise that He promised us, even eternal life. Now, whoever the us is, they have the promise of Him who cannot lie, that they will have this eternal life. Now, this us is determined by the context. Look in verse, turn back to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 19. They, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, this group is not in us, are they? The ones who went out, the ones who didn't continue, the ones who left. They're not in this us, but here's the people who are. But, verse 20, you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is the us? The folks who have this divine unction, this teaching, not being taught merely by a man, but by God Himself, to where you know the truth. You know the truth about yourself. If you have this unction, you know the truth about yourself. You know that in and of yourself you're nothing but evil, and you know it. It's not something you have to be argued into or talked into. As soon as you hear it, you say, that's me. You know the truth that Christ is all in salvation. That all God requires of you, He looks to Christ. Well, you know that's the truth. You couldn't find any rest or assurance in anything else. You know the truth that salvation really is all of grace. You know this Bible is the Word of God. You know that. You don't have to be argued into it. You know it's the truth. These are the people that are included in this us. Look in verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Somebody that denies he's the Christ? No, they're not in the us. Here's the us, verse 24. Let that therefore abide, remain in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Now, what did you hear from the beginning? I know from the beginning, the first thing I ever heard, savingly and spiritually, was that I was nothing but sin, and Christ is all in salvation. You know what? What was true then is true now. It's no different. You know, when we were singing that hymn, "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." If there's a better hymn, I don't know what it is. And it's so eternally now true. What can wash away my sin? Right now. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Right now. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness right now. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the point. Whatever we were, we stay there. You know, the key, now listen to this, and this is so true, the very key to growth in grace, the very key to continuing in the faith is staying a sinner. I know people can abuse that, and I can't help it if they do, but it's still so. The key to continuing in the faith is staying a sinner, because when you stay a sinner, that makes you not see grace just as something you agree with or give assent to, but it's something that's absolutely necessary for you. It's necessary for your salvation. It's necessary for you to hear. You can't handle it if that's not what you're hearing. Now that's the person, that's the us he's speaking of. He's talking about the same us that Paul spoke of in Romans 8:31 when he said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" He's talking about the elect of God. That's who the us is. This is the promise he's promised us, even eternal life. Now let's think for a moment about the fact that eternal life comes from the promise of God. This is very important. This is the promise that He hath promised us, every believer, even eternal life. Now listen real carefully. God does not offer anybody eternal life. I despise listening to preachers talk about God offering something. God doesn't offer anything. He doesn't offer you eternal life, but it's up to you as to whether or not you'll accept it or reject it. He doesn't offer you the forgiveness of sins, and it's up to you as to whether or not you'll receive it, as if salvation is ultimately in your hands. That's not so. God does not offer things. God offers you the forgiveness of sins. I beg your pardon. He does not. If He forgives you, you're forgiven. And you find out that it's His work, but it's not something, "Well, I think I'm going to take it or I'm going to reject it." It doesn't work that way at all. Eternal life doesn't come from an offer. God offering you. You know, that's offensive. It's offensive. It's ridiculous to think of God offering somebody something. The living God doesn't offer. I love what the Lord said in John chapter 12, verse 15. I know this is His commandment, even eternal life. If you have eternal life, it's not because He's offered it to you. It's because He commanded you to have it. And He said, "Live," and you lived. You know that's so. That's eternal life. It comes from the same commandment that raised Christ from the dead, the same commandment that created the universe, the same power is used in giving every believer this eternal life, this life of God in the soul, and it's given because of God's promise. You see, eternal life begins with God's purpose and with God's decree. Titus 1:1 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." That's when this promise was made by God. Before the world began. Acts chapter 13, verse 48 says, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." It doesn't say as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. No, not at all. It says as many as were ordained to eternal life. Before time began, they're the ones who believed. And I've already read that scripture. John 17:2, "Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." When Peter is opening the gates wide in preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, He ends his message with this: the promises to you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's who the promises do. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, God's promise is not like our promise. God, will you do this tomorrow? Yeah. You promise? Yeah. Am I going to be able to do it? Probably not. I'll probably get sick. Maybe I'll get killed. Maybe I'll forget. I mean, we ought to be good to our word. Don't anyone think that I'm saying it doesn't matter whether you keep your word. But what I'm saying is, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. When you promise, you make a promise you can't keep. You don't know if you have your next breath coming. Our promises, they mean so very little. But not His promise. You see, the Scripture says He cannot lie. When He makes a promise, it is good. Galatians 3:18 says, if the inheritance be of the law, if what you get is according to some personal obedience on your part to the law, it's no more by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, God's promise for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. That's God's promise. It doesn't have anything to do with works. You get it because He gave it to you. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it. I love David's statement, his dying words. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. But that's God's promise. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Listen to this scripture. Romans 4:16, therefore it, speaking of justification, therefore it is by faith that it might be by grace to this end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, the only way the promise is sure is if it's all of grace. If it's something you need to do to make the promise work, it's going to be a failure. I promise I'll give you this. If you do that, that won't work. That won't work because you won't do it and I won't do it either. Oh, God's unconditional promise. Now, turn to Romans chapter 5. This shows how much the eternal life is by grace. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's talking about the Ten Commandments. That's talking about the holy law of God. It entered, and we think, well, that'll restrain sin if you put men under law. No, it won't. No, it won't. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, would that be in you? Are you a place where sin abounds? Where it overflows and you can't stop it? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Now what that's saying is, sin has complete control just like death does. How much power do you have to stop death? None. How much power do you have to stop the reign of sin? None. That's what the book says. Let's go on reading. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so, in the exact same manner, might grace reign through righteousness. It's righteous grace, the righteousness of Christ, unto eternal life. by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, eternal life is the gift of His grace. When He gives it, it's experienced. He doesn't offer it. It's given. I still love to think about what the Lord said to that woman, "If you knew the gift of God." And who it is that's talking to you, if you knew, I know what you'd do. You'd ask. Right now, you'd ask. And He would have given you eternal life, the gift of God's grace. Now, eternal life begins with God. It's His gift given to the elect for Christ's sake. It's being born of God. It's being born from above. It's being born again. It's God's work. And you can't separate eternal life and the words of life. You cannot separate eternal life and the words of eternal life. There are words that are received, that are rejoiced in, that are believed wherever there is eternal life. Somebody says, "Well, I have eternal life." Well, if you receive the words of eternal life, you have eternal life. If you don't receive the words of eternal life, I don't know what it is you have, but it's not God's eternal life. Turn with me in John chapter 6. Very familiar passage, but in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" John chapter 6, verse 67. "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You see, where there's eternal life, it's because you're being begotten by the Word. "Of His own will begat He us, birthed us, gave us life through the Word of truth." Now, what led Peter to speak of the Lord's words as words of eternal life? Well, look in verse 59. "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they'd heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? Are you offended by what I've said? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?'" I love when he says that. He says, "Are you offended now? You'll really be offended when you see me then. At the right hand of the Father, you being in my complete sovereign control. You're offended now? You'll be a whole lot more offended then." Verse 63, "It's the Spirit that gives life, that gives eternal life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life." Look back in verse 25. John chapter 6. "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." A religion of how you can be benefited. You know, if I become a Christian, I'll have a better life. I'll have a better marriage. It will heal my relationships. It'll do things for me. My life will be enriched by being a Christian. Wrong. Wrong. In many ways, your life will become much more difficult. The Lord says in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" They heard that labor, and that's all they could come up with. They didn't hear that he said, "The Son of Man will give you eternal life." Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Do you? Do you believe on him whom he hath sent? They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They were still thinking physical bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He'll be satisfied. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He won't be looking for anything else. But I say unto you that you've also seen me and believe not. It's almost like he's saying, that's no discouragement to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting, eternal, same word, life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen God, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now these are the words of eternal life that they did not like, but you can't separate eternal life and the words of eternal life. Now, what is the evidence of eternal life? What is the evidence? Turn with me to John 3. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what is the evidence of eternal life? That you've been bit by the snake of sin, and the venom is killing you, and you cannot cure yourself. You can't keep the snakes away. By the grace of God, you look to Christ. That's what faith is. It's a look. You look away from yourself. You look away from the snakes. You look to Him. Faith is the evidence of eternal life. Somebody says, well, I think I've got eternal life because I see I'm just doing better than I used to. I don't seem to have quite the same struggles with sin that I once did. I feel like I'm getting holier. I feel like I'm getting better. I feel like I'm manifesting more of a Christian attitude, and I'm growing in grace. I feel like I'm doing pretty good. I must have eternal life the way I'm doing. Now, my dear friend, you'll improve by that. You don't have any life at all. You see, it takes a holy nature to see sin. If you see that about yourself, you don't have a holy nature. You just got a natural nature, a sinful nature, and you can't even see sin. It takes a holy nature to see sin. And you know what somebody does in seeing sin? They look to Christ only. That is the evidence of eternal life. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Let me wrap this up. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, And this life is in His Son. Now understand this. Everything God has for the sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His Son. It's not some response to you. It's not some response to something you do. It's in response to His Son. Is that good news? This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you believe on the name of the Son of God, if you believe His name is the only way you'll be brought into heaven, if you believe His name is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, you believe on His name, you have eternal life. Only those who have eternal life can look to His name only. Verse 20 of the same chapter. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that's true, and that we're in Him that is true. Now, isn't that everything in salvation? Is that everything? To know Him that's true. To know God. To be in Him. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Those are my two desires. To be in Him and to know Him. To worship Him. To see His beauty. And look what John says about this. This is the true God. And this is eternal life. This is the promise He's promised us. Even eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, what a glorious gift, eternal life, to be enabled to know You, to be in Your Son. Lord, I ask in Christ's name that everybody in this room might be given this glorious gift of eternal life. Lord, we confess we can't produce it. Lord, we ask that You'd give Your commandment, eternal life, in each heart here according to Your will for the glory of Your name. Bless these words for the Lord's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.